I'm going to do this. My wife's going to hate it. Judy, tell them what our kids, where our kids are, what's going on real quickly. Otherwise, he just introduced you both, and I'm not both David and Judy. Okay? So come on up. I'll just, and I'll even let you have my PA system here.
Yeah, but I have to take you with us.
Okay, they can hear me. We're on this side. That part I can do because I was told I was just coming along to keep him company. our oldest son, Thomas, is married to a Brazilian lady, lives in Rockville, Maryland. And our son, Randy, is in China teaching school in, where is he?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. He used to be with IFAP, but they just help pay his insurance, and his school pays the insurance now. So he's ministering the only way you can in China. He's a tent maker. And our youngest son, Philip, is in South Africa. His wife was South African. She passed away in June, quickly from a brain tumor. And he has a 4-year-old and a 2.5-year-old. I just came back from 3 months of kind of keeping house and that sort of thing so he can be the dad he should be for his kids. But it's been really rough on him as far as taking care of the kids is concerned. He's great with them, but, you know, it's 24/7. So he's planning on selling his house. His house up for sale now. And he's planning on coming back in July. So I will... His hope is I'll be there in April. I think I'll go at the end of May, beginning of June, to help him wrap up and come back with the kids. So that's where our kids are.
Thank you, Judy. The last year with the death of our daughter-in-law, who was our daughter, she was the girl we never had. It was a killer. I'm not even get started there all week, okay? I'm going to read just a verse or two from Acts 26, I'm not going to preach, okay? Relax. I've got a PowerPoint here, yeah. But the verse that came to my mind is in Acts 26, you know, the Apostle Paul gives this testimony 3 different times. And in Acts 26, he's talking to King Agrippa. And so he tells him how he sees Jesus in the road to Damascus. You know, that whole story, Jesus says in, verse 16, Jesus says to Paul, who Saul of Tarsus, he says, rise up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. God doesn't save us just for the fun of it. He saves us for a purpose. And he says, you're going to be a minister and a witness, both of the things that you've seen as well as the things that you will see. And like I said, I don't want to get preaching, but there's tremendous principle there. He's called us to be ministers. Like a reverend? No. Ministers are servants. Like cleaning bedpans. In other words, you serve, whatever. Jesus washed dirty feet, right? So that's what we've been called to do. We haven't been called to be, I'm not against being a reverend, I am one, but not very. Okay? And a witness, what does a witness do? I swear to tell the truth, hold truth, and love truth. So help me God. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was going to hell on roller skates, now I'm going to heaven. Okay? That's what we witness to. And he says, Paul, Saul, that's why I've appeared to you. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to make you the minister, and I'll deliver you from the Jewish people. And as you know his history, he got beat up by the Jews quite a bit, as well as from the Gentiles, because it was, you know, they were equal opportunity. Everybody beat on Paul. To whom I now send you. So Paul got his calling on the road to Damascus. Isn't that amazing? He got saved and called to be a missionary all in one shot. He says to open their eyes, turn them from the power of darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, da-da-da-da. The whole, that's your purpose. So then Paul says back to King Agrippa, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I want to talk about vision and purpose tonight in relation to the Brazil field. Now, Judy and I are retired, sort of. Well, we're retired missionaries. We served over 30 years in Brazil and a couple of different stints. Since we left Brazil the last time, which was the end of December of 2004, I've been back at least a half dozen times. I'm a non-resident missionary to Brazil. And now God's opening up a door. I'm a non-resident missionary to the Portuguese-speaking world, and I'll talk about that a bit later. But what I want to do is tell you something really cool. I want to tell a story about how God raised up a church in Brazil. And so I'm going to give you the history. I call it, okay, well, let's start with this. The pastor wants me to give a geography lesson real fast. So this, hello, oh, there we are. Okay, this is Brazil. See Brasilia? That's the capital. You older folk remember back in the 50s when Brazil built the new capital. It was an amazing thing. Everybody thinks it was in the jungle. It's not. It's the central highlands. It's real dry up there. So that's the capital of Brazil. Here's São Paulo. This is Detroit, Chicago, Philadelphia, L.A., and New York all in one. It's about, if metropolitan São Paulo is about 25 million people. If you like smog, you'll love São Paulo. If you like traffic, you'll go crazy about São Paulo. It's a huge megalopolis, and they make everything there from airplanes, the computers. If suddenly the northern hemisphere flew away, Brazil would be fine. They make everything, including nuclear stuff. They do everything they need to do there. Here's Rio, you know, famous for beaches and carnival. Pray for Brazil. Next week will be carnival. It's an awful time. People think, oh, it's this interesting folk festival. It's the most demonic, immoral, evil time possible. People go out and just do things they'd never do under normal circumstances, drink, drugs, sex, for about 4 days, from Saturday night, all day Sunday, all day Monday, all day Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, we go to church, and we get ashes on our forehead. that's the truth. Ash Wednesday. See, because carnival was was a so-called Christian holiday that was invented for the 40 days of Lent. Lent's from Ash Wednesday to Easter. So during Lent, we don't eat meat and we don't sin. We don't do anything bad, right? So let's have a really good bash the weekend before. The problem is in Brazil, we have a bash before, during, including, and after it's over. And we have a post-carnival, and it's just a bacchanalia. It's an awful, awful thing. So as you think about Brazil, it's an amazing country, very well developed, amazing. Now, we went there in 1967. It was relatively developed. It's a developed nation now. So what I'm going to do is just kind of take you through the story. And I think if the zapper's working, right? Let's see. It does. Okay. We're going to talk about from 0 to 60 in 50 years. Now, it doesn't sound very fast for a car, does it? Okay. Now, that's the old Cooper Sucre special. That was the Formula One car that Emerson Fittipaldi drove. Anybody remember Emerson Fittipaldi? Brazilian race driver, won Indy 500 four times. I think he won a couple of races in the Formula One. He was never a champ over there. But that was a totally made-in-Brazil car back in the 70s. Had a big Ford Cosworth V8 in it. Never did really do too much, but just kind of gives you a picture of, you know, speed. Now, I want to tell you the story of how the mission started in Brazil, and I'm going to try and get through quickly, okay? So I don't bore you. First of all, what's the mission of missions? You're having a missions conference. So what's the mission? What do we do anyway? Well, first of all, evangelism. Evangelism is the communication of the gospel in such a way that the listener can understand and respond. So if you're going to be a missionary, normally you learn their language, right? I didn't go to Brazil and say, okay, you want to get saved, go to heaven? Learn English. I learned Portuguese. Boa noite. Boa noite. That's good night. That's buenas noches in Spanish. Boa noite in Portuguese, the language of Brazil. Okay, and Buenos Aires is not our capital. You'll make a Brazilian mad, tell them they speak Spanish, and Buenos Aires is the capital, they get very upset. So the first thing of missions is evangelism. We go there to tell people about Jesus. Now you say, what'd you go to Brazil for? It's a Catholic nation. There's all kinds of Christians there, right? No. I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church, but I can guarantee you 99% of those folk had no clue what salvation was about. It was a work salvation, go to church, go to mass, confess, do all that, and then I hope, if nothing else, they'll pray me out of purgatory someday, right? Okay, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, next thing is discipleship. And Judy and I had the opportunity to learn how to disciple in Brazil, because as young kids raised in Alliance churches, her in Syracuse and me in Chester, PA, the discipleship was kind of a process of osmosis. You just kept on going to church enough, and you learned it all. You know, because we had church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday night, Thursday night. You know, I had church all the time. And so you just go to church, and you learn Bible, and you hear sermons and Sunday school classes and youth groups. And so that was kind of how we learned it. But we found out that Jesus made disciples by intentionally sharing truth from the Word of God with them. In America today, you can't assume, Pastor, you know this, anyone walking in the door and they get saved, oh, well, they got all this Bible knowledge. They don't have any Bible knowledge. I learned that when I pastored near Wilmington, Delaware. And you have to disciple people, help them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, next thing's church planning. People get saved, you disciple them, bring them together, and you plant a church. Now, you don't have to call it a church, but if they're meeting there to worship God, if they're meeting there to fellowship with one another, if they're meeting to reach the world, if you're serving the Lord's Supper, and if they're getting baptized, if it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, it's a duck. That's a church. I don't care what you call it. Community, whatever. So we plant churches, we develop leaders. And that's one of the things that we've really enjoyed doing over the years is working with men and women, helping them to develop their gifts and leadership abilities, rising to the level God's brought them, and letting them go. Build a national church. We went to Brazil, and this was our dream. I got this in grad school. Wouldn't it be cool to go somewhere and help start a national church that eventually will preach the fourfold gospel, Jesus Christ, Savior, Sanctifier, don't you tell, Healer, Coming King. That's the fourfold gospel, okay? It bends four ways, and it's good. And it's a missionary church. That was my dream, okay? So we build national churches, and we help to build it. I helped to write the Constitution for the first national church. Partnership in ministries. Eventually, the church grows to the point where they now are able to care for themselves. It's called the three-self church, not the one in China, but self-supporting, self-propagating, self-governing. When you have a group of people that can support themselves financially, lead themselves, propagate the faith, that's a church. And that's eventually when a mission can say, okay, we can get out of there and go somewhere else and do it again. And then finally, it's time to move on. Okay? So that's the mission of missions. Now, Jesus Christ said the fields are wet in the harvest, the laborers are few. That's always the case everywhere. If you have too many workers here, Pastor, you just turn them away at the door. Go away. Go find some other church. We've got too many workers. Unfortunately, we don't. Fields are wet in the harvest. When the Brazil mission entered Brazil in 1962, it's when the U.S. mission began. That's why I call it 50 years for 0 to 60. Brazil was just beginning to enter into the harvest phase. Missionaries had been there from about the 1880s and 90s. Of course, before that, the Catholic Church wouldn't let them in, literally, because the Catholic Church and the government were like this. So as the missionaries planted the seeds for years, missionaries were beaten, stoned, robbed, you know, kicked around. We got in the good time, really. And I can tell this quickly. In 1960, Nathan Bailey, who was the president of the Christian Mission Alliance, and Reverend Ken Frazier, who pastored a big Alliance church in Pittsburgh, decided to go to Brazil to visit a lady named Ninomiya, Mutsuku Ninomiya, Japanese, right? She was a Japanese Alliance missionary. She was a missionary sent from Japan to Brazil. Now, why would that be? Because Brazil has about 2.5 million Japanese. They exported them before and after the Second World War. So there's a huge Japanese population. Miss Ninomiya was sent to Brazil, to Brasilia, to pastor and evangelize these people. Nathan Bailey knew about it. He was the president of the Alliance. He says, I'll go visit her. So he got there to Brasilia, met this woman, saw her living under very difficult conditions, and was tremendously touched, as was this pastor. And then they saw, wow, this country's taken off. They're building cars and trucks, and it's going to be a leading country in South America. Why don't we have an Alliance church down here? So this is interesting, Pastor. It's the only time it's happened in the history of the Alliance. The next year at annual council, which is, you know, general councils when the Alliance gets together, this guy Ken Frazier stands up and he says, Mr. Chairman, I make a motion that the Christian Missionary Alliance enter Brazil. Is there a second? Somebody seconded it, and the head of the mission says, No, you can't do that. We don't have any missionaries. We don't have any budget. We don't have any money. All in favor say aye. Aye. And the field of Brazil was opened by an action of the council. It's the only time in the history of the Alliance God was in it. So that's how we got the Americans down there, because the Brazilian or the Japanese lady was already there. So this is, we're going to show you. In the beginning, 1959 was the arrival of the first Japan Alliance missionary. 62, first U.S. missionaries arrived. First Alliance Church was in Brasilia, 1960. Miss Ninomiya started it. Oh, her Portuguese was horrendous. It never got good, but that first year must have been, they must have had the gift of interpretation, because honest to Pete, she hashed the language, but she loved them. She sacrificed for them, and people got saved, and she started a church. She'd done it in Japan for 15 years. She was saved in Hiroshima right after the Second World War. It's a whole other nifty story. We had no Brazilian pastors, no workers. We had no theological training school. We had no vision or strategy. We had no clue. And I say this as a missionary, and I was part of it. When we got there in 67, we still had no clue. We had one guy, Tom Kyle, that probably the pastor might have known from council, big old Tom with the big white hair. He went down in 1965 when he was an evangelist. He says, I don't know what else to do, but I can preach. And so he rented a tent and just started doing tent campaigns. People came to Christ, and that's how we got started. So let's just get some pictures now. That's Mutsuko Ninomiya. By the way, she's still alive. She's 87 years of age, and she lives in Matsuyama in Japan, where they make the Mazda car. Okay, she's 87. She's the pastor of the seniors in her church. God bless her. She's a wonderful, wonderful woman. I admire the daylights out of her. That's dear brother João Costa. He was our first national worker, and he's up in heaven with Jesus, and they're just talking in Portuguese. And João served the Lord for years with us. He came from another denomination, fell in love with the message of the fourfold gospel. He got healed. He had terrible sinus. Remember the time he got sick in Curitiba and we prayed for him? He'd never even heard about praying for the sick, and he got prayed for because the only ones that did it were the Pentecostals, and a lot of them were scared of him because they're crazy. Excuse me if you're a Pentecostal. But that's exactly the way that the traditional church in Brazil saw the Pentecostals at that time. And dear brother João received prayer, was miraculously healed, and he's the one running around with the oil praying for people all the time, and God used him. So these are just early pioneers. I'm not going to do a lot of them. Pioneer times. Judy, this will crack you up. We went out of language school, and that was the first place we worked in. And in those days, all you had to do was rent something, put up a sign, pull the doors open, and generally people would show up. The problem with that little building was it was in the middle of a huge desert area in a satellite area around Brasilia. There were nobody there. There's no people there except for the Shoeshine boys and the drunks. So when I'd pull those doors up and we'd start preaching, the Shoeshine boys and the drunks would show up. And remember I said no clue? We had no clue. But that was a tough time. But we were learning, and God was using. I think a few people even got saved. But eventually the mission had to close that one. These are a couple of the colleagues. That's Tom Kyle there a long time ago. And our colleague Emmett Young, who's now in heaven, died in a car accident in Brazil. Okay, when we were young. Isn't that a good-looking young missionary couple? Check out that Czech cape there. And yes, that is a double-knit jacket. For all those of you that can remember the 70s, oh, that double knit was really cool. I got another one, too. Okay, we did evangelism. We did DVBSs, Sunday School Evangelism. Over here was the first Noah's Ark. Now, if you've read Alliance Lives over the year, we got Noah's Ark all over the place. Dick LaFountain, one of our very creative young missionaries at that time, came up with this ark. You see the trailer there? It was a puppet theater. And the first time I heard about preaching the gospel with puppets, I thought, for Pete's sake, how can you tell people about Jesus using puppets? I had no clue, literally. And this guy, Dick, started doing it. And the only reason why I let him do it is because L.L. King said it was L.L. King was our president. He said, one of the most amazing things I've seen, communicating the gospel with puppets. Dick started a church with puppets. In fact, they called it the Noah's Ark Church for years. We finally got that name changed. So we did evangelism any way we could. Here's another one, faith-filled risks. Judy and I rented this hall on a main drag in the city of Porto Alegre in southern Brazil. That's our 46-year-old son and our 43-year-old son now, Tom and Randy. And we began holding meetings and campaigns and preaching and visitation. We were surrounded by apartment blocks, and I'd go up the elevator, get to the top floor, start giving out material, and then the supers chasing me down the floors because I'm throwing stuff into the doors, and did anything we could, share the gospel. Some people got saved. I had to close that one. It just didn't take, but we were in that city then. We were able to disciple a young couple that eventually became lead church planters in Brazil among the national church. So they had a young staff. These are all colleagues at the time. This one here is kind of carnal because she had shorts on. Somebody in Western Pennsylvania saw that picture and they said, the spirit has lifted from the Brazil mission. Didn't go for shorts, okay? Yeah. But we were all once young, and then the team grows and we were getting older, and we're still using double knits, I can see. We began translating A.W. Tozer and A.B. Simpson. This is a wonderful, healthy, biblically balanced message of the deeper life. And people responded, A.W. Tozer is a leading bestseller in Portuguese today. And so whenever we'd go anywhere in Brazil and meet any Brazilian pastor, and they'd say, Aliança Cristã e Missionária, what in the world is that? Oh, you ever heard A.W. Tozer? Oh, yeah, Tozer. We like Tozer. Well, that's us. Oh, and it's amazing. One guy, and A.B. Simpson, I knew his books too. So this is a tremendous way for us to be able to get the message out and let people know who we were. Now, this is kind of a good picture of discipleship. This is Dave Peters, one of my favorite colleagues. Actually, he was a missionary in Colombia for years. The Alliance brought him down to São Paulo. He learned at the age of 45, maybe, learned Portuguese. It's a sister language, but they are distinct. And he led our team in São Paulo for years, godly man, and a really good discipler. This is Claudinei. Claudinei then was a soccer player. He was a goalie for a kind of a second division, second tier level professional soccer team. Never made it to the top because you really, really got to be good in Brazil to make it to the majors. Claudinei got saved. Dave discipled him for years. Eventually, Claudinei worked for Mundo Cristão, one of the biggest Christian publishers in the country. But this is it. What you do in discipleship is, first of all, you share the word, teach the word, and you share life. A lot of it's talking about mentoring now. We use the term mentoring. There's an awful lot of that because if all you do is teach Bible and don't talk about how it relates to you and how you've dealt with the challenges of, because the Bible's going to challenge you. It's going to tell you, you've got to start doing some things and you've got to stop doing some other things. And if you don't let those people know you had the same struggles they're having, they'll think you're either a phony or Superman. And let's hope we're neither. Okay, we're just people sharing what we know. So discipleship is a tremendously important thing. Now, finally, in 1979, the National Church was born. This is actually the second council. This was the next year. I don't have a picture of the other one. But you see, young church, young missionaries, and this little chapel here, that's a whole other story for another visit maybe, but it was a church that began in 1976, and God has caused that church to grow and grow and grow. And so we met and held our council there. And so now there's the Aliança Cristã e Missionária Brasileira, the Brazilian Christian and Missionary Alliance. And that's what we look like. Fourfold gospel with some color to it, okay? And you can see here, here's Savior, Sanctifier, Médico Divino. There's no word in Portuguese for healer that you can use because the word curador is used by the spiritist. It means spiritist healing. We don't want to go there. So we call Jesus the divine doctor, Médico Divino, Médico Medicine, and then the coming king. And so there's the Alliance message. So since 1979, the Brazil CMA has been in existence. New blood, fresh hope. These are just some. This is the young couple that we discipled down in Porto Alegre. That he was later National Church president. He's the pastor of the church that I showed you just a moment ago. So this is just kind of illustrating. Yeah, we were still young then, but we're getting there. Okay, churches grow, and I could show you a million pictures. I did this week, this presentation. Oh, for Pete's sake, I could go on for 3 hours. But buildings don't tell that much. But they're just church buildings. This particular story. Just to suffice it to say, this church is planted right on the corner, and right here where this corner is, Dick LaFountain's daughter, Amy, was crossing the street to take a Bible to her girlfriend, and she was hit and killed by a car instantly. And we were able to later acquire that property, not necessarily because of that, but that's what we bought, and we have a great big church there and a very active ministry. Evangelism, church planting, all that kind of thing. And also the pastor has a tremendous heart for street kids. And he has started now, Judy's got 9 houses. They have what they call casalar, or house home. Sort of, that's how it translates. And so they have houses that they've bought in a certain area of town, have a Christian couple there and 8 kids. These are literally street kids. I mean, literally living on the streets. And to tame them down, to get them to live in a house is tough. And all the families that do this have all had vast experience. Some of them actually came off the streets. So you first of all get them off the streets because the predators are terrible down there, just like here, and teach them how to live as a family again, get them back in school, get them eating because many of them have health issues like crazy, and then see them come to Jesus Christ. And this is providing a new generation of workers for the church, because these are people who realize, if it weren't for that church, I'd be dead. Getting them, crack cocaine is huge in Brazil now. Drugs, just like America, just the same. This is the Airport Alliance Church, probably the leading church in Brazil. These are two houses. They bought two houses, tore down the fence in the middle, tore down the walls in the middle, and they met there for years. And now, that's what they're building. That's their, and they're about two-thirds of the way, half the way there. This Semiba, that means Seminario Bíblico Aliança, that's the Alliance Bible Seminary in Brazil. They meet now in that building, and they're presently operating. The rest of the church is being built. And there's the pastor, Pastor José, another soccer player. He was a pro, didn't quite make to the majors, but guess what? He came to São Paulo, met Jesus, got discipled, and now he's one of our leading pastors. And they're actually, Judy, that's where the old church was. That's that lot there. And why? I was there last week, and they were putting in what do you call them in English? The columns. The footers. The footers, yeah. 9 meters down. Do you know how long my 9 meters is? 9, 3, that's 36, 38 feet. Long way down. And there was 44 of them. So they got these, you know, they got the re-rod down. They're all bundled up. You know how they tie it. And then it's raining cats and dogs. Got the big cement mixer out front, pumping that stuff in there. And the guys, it was filthy. And the people in the church are there with cameras filming. Praise God, we're putting in the footers. It's one of the cool things about Brazilians. They are so optimistic and they're so positive. They're going to be raining cats and dogs and dirty as all get out. And okay, we'll clean it up before Sunday. And I preached there Sunday a week ago. And the place looked great. They have a hall in the back. But eventually they'll have a place that will seat about 450 up front. So they're maximizing their property. Okay, Semiba, this is the Bible school that we told about. That's way in the beginning. That in Curitiba, and that is me, Jude. Believe it or not. Okay, let's go back. There we go. These are kids that were at that time studying in the school. School grew. We started graduating kids. And, you know, again, I've got dozens of pictures. But this is a graduation ceremony, and that particular couple I had the privilege of teaching. Okay, Nikkei churches. What was the Nikkei church? Japanese, Brazilian. Nikkei. A Nisei person is a first-person Japanese. Nikkei refers to Japanese immigrants somewhere. So Brazil, because that Mutsuku Ninomiya, remember I told you about the lady? She planted churches in São Paulo. They planted Japanese-Brazilian churches. So we have, I don't know how many, that they use Portuguese and Japanese. Some of them still have bilingual services. Eventually, when most of the old Japanese that learned Portuguese enough to do business but never enough to be fluent, when they die, or they are in such a minority, they'll give them a headphone, and then they have simultaneous translation. And eventually, when we bury the last Japanese immigrant, then we just talk Portuguese. Because all the kids, that's all they use is Portuguese. So it's been interesting because it's a very interesting blend of Brazilian culture and Japanese culture. Japanese are very disciplined, high level of value on education and authority. Brazilians, totally undisciplined. Watch their soccer teams. They're not real big on authority, but boy, are they creative. The Japanese are square, and the Brazilians are all over the map. So when you marry them together, whoo, you got a super race. And they are tremendous workers because they have all the optimism, the flair, and the enthusiasm of the Brazilians, and at the same time, they're disciplined, they understand authority, they know how to work. So it's really cool how God's given us these churches. Now, this is one of our lady preachers down there, my dear wife. We preach a lot. Women preach, men preach. If you have a problem with that, talk to Jesus. Leadership development. Now, this couple here, this is Danilo and this is Elaine. This was in Semiba in the Bible school about 10 years ago. God put a vision in my heart for Portugal in 1986-87. I went to Portugal, I don't know, about 7 or 8 times, trying to cast vision, get the national church to realize this is a natural for us. We speak Portuguese, they speak Portuguese, we came from there, let's go and tell them about Jesus. And so Judy and I always thought we're going to be missionaries in Portugal someday. Well, we never got there. But I went on one of these vision trips about 2002, came back to school, and I see this young couple, and they're sitting together. They weren't married yet, and you know how when you're not married and sitting together in school. And I said, hey, you guys really like each other. Yeah, we're going to get married. What are you going to do then? We don't know. We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to be in the ministry. We kind of like to be missionaries, but we don't have a clue. I said, you know, I think you ought to go to Portugal. And they're in Portugal today. Now, it's not because I said, but they began to pray. And as we did survey trips in Portugal, we found out one thing. Both of them are strong evangelists, and both have strong personalities, which can be a problem, too. In other words, they're not bananas. The Portuguese are they're totally different than Brazilians. And Portuguese men especially are very bullheaded, very unkind. They can be very unkind. If you've ever met any Portuguese, they can be very blunt. Blunt. Blunt's the word. They're not just bad, they're just blunt. And if you're some shrinking violet that's going to go over there as a missionary, you're going to get torn up. And we said, when we started thinking about, what's the profile for our missionaries? Well, they've got to have thick skin. They've got to be strong in evangelism and discipleship and plant a church. These kids did all that before they got to Portugal. So eventually, God sent them there. So leadership development is a long-term thing. So did lots of teaching. This is one of the times I went back to teach false cults, among other things I've taught. Missions. Now, our vision was to plant a national church that preached and believed the fourfold gospel and sent out missionaries. Judy and I, in our first church that we successfully planted in Curitiba, we started preaching missions from day one. And we're taking missionary offerings into Sunday school and all this. And one of our colleagues, a dear, great gal, she said, what in the world are you talking about missions? Brazilian missionaries. The church is so poor, they'll never be missionary. Poor is not God's problem. You know, finances and resources, God's problem is us being willing. And there was no missionary vision. There were maybe a half dozen Brazilian missionaries had gone from the Baptist church, sent from Brazil to Paraguay, right across the river. That was it. Many Brazilian denominations prohibited their young people to even think about missions. We're not ready for that. Let the gringos do that kind of thing. We don't do that. I had a lady in my church, Donna Carmen. Judy remembers her vividly. She'd come from another church background. She joined our group. And when I started preaching missions, and I said, there will be the day when we will have Brazilian Alliance missionaries sent by the Brazil Alliance Church, paid for by the Brazil Alliance Church, going to other countries. And they all looked like, huh? After the service, this dear lady who knew God, and she really loved the Lord, she says, Pastor David, am I understanding what you said tonight, Brazilian missionaries are going to go over to other countries like you did coming here and learn other languages, and they're going to be paid by us? This is back in 1968 and 69. The Brazilian economy was in the toilet. I mean, it was nowhere. It was so bad, and the dollar was so strong at that time that Judy would get the butcher to cut up filet mignon and then grind it for hamburger. You could eat hamburger made out of filet mignon. It's pretty good, too, believe me. So she couldn't believe this. We'd have Brazilian missionaries? I said, yeah. And she says, now that can't be. And I said, why not? She says, all missionaries are American or British, aren't they? Now think of it. She came from a Methodist background. All she'd ever seen were Americans and Brits. And so to her, Jesus must have given the Great Commission in English. So I'm thinking, how in the world to help this poor woman? And I got my Bible, and I said, Dona Carmen, what Bible? This is Portuguese, right? Yeah. This is Matthew 28, 18 to 20, right? It says, go and preach the gospel, right? What language is that? Portuguese. You can read that, right? Well, actually, she couldn't read. She was illiterate, but she understood. I said, if Jesus speaks to us in Portuguese, it means for us that can speak Portuguese to obey, right? Right. Now, I read it in English first, and I obeyed. Somebody in your family or in this church is going to read it in Portuguese and obey, too. And in 1979, 1980, the Holy Spirit swept across Brazil, the whole country, and national churches that never thought about missions began to start sending missionaries. And soon after, we did. So, this is now just a real quick. This is Luis and Tony Ueda, and they are just outside Tokyo, and they have been carrying on a ministry there for years. And recently with that earthquake last year, remember the real bad one? They've been going up there and taking food, clothing, blankets, helping the people and sharing the faith. And guess what? These people up there are saying, why do these Christians keep on coming back? Because after the big relief push, everybody goes back home. These Christians just keep on going back and telling about Jesus and telling about Jesus. And people are getting saved. See, it's that beauty out of ashes kind of thing that only God can orchestrate that. Okay? This is Amazonas. This is Patricia. Patricia Rocha comes from one of our churches in São Paulo. This young lady is really amazing. She is now translating one of the most difficult indigenous languages in Brazil. What she's not translating, what she's doing is reducing it to writing. It's Yanomami, it's called. Yanomami. Way up in the Amazon rainforest with the border of Venezuela. Very fierce tribes up there. And she's gone out there she just told me this. She just finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Revelation. I said, Revelations? Because that's one of the toughest. When you translate the Bible, start with easy ones like Mark. Because some of them, the vocabulary is easy. Revelation is really tough. I mean, it's tough for anybody. I said, why in the world did you do Revelation? She said, well, I've done all these other books. I think she's done like John and Mark and a few others. And she said, I did these letters. And she said, I was saved reading the book of Revelation. And she said, when I knew I could do it, I wanted to do it. So it's done. She will probably have the whole Bible done by 2020. And you'll think, wow, it's taken a long time. Old Testament, lots of books. Lots of big books. Okay? So this young woman up there, one last thing. Among the Yanomami, among all the indigenous peoples there, if a mother has twins, she takes one out and kills it because it's got an evil spirit. So she has rescued two of these children that were literally buried alive, got them out. She almost got killed one time for doing it because it's a curse on your tribe. And see, even the Christians in the tribe wouldn't do anything about it. Today, they're adopting them. In other words, God used her to break culture. Oh, that's the trouble with missionaries. They ruin cultures. Yeah, we ought to let them keep on killing those babies, right? And the amazing thing is, the Brazilian anthropologists that worked for the Indian service, they were angry at the missionaries because they're saving lives. And the whole, this has become huge national news, the whole nation, Christian and unchristian, said, what are you guys, idiots? You PhDs? You know, worried about culture and we're killing babies? And so it's changed culture. And this young woman, God's used her. So she's a pretty amazing gal, Patty Rocha. This is André and Luis. Now, their story is interesting. They're working in an evangelized tribe. The name of the tribe is the YY. they've been evangelized since the 1950s, and that's a cool missionary story. This is the only indigenous people in all of South America, from Mexico down, that have the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. They are it's an evangelized tribe. Now you say, well, what are they doing there? Well, this Indian service in Brazil, that's the government, that's called FUNAI, will not permit North American missionaries or Brazilian missionaries to reach the really primitive peoples because they want to preserve them in their pristine, primitive nature. They want it to be a living museum so they can go up and write their doctrinal thesis on something. And that's what they're doing. They're saying, we don't want you to muck in there because you'll mess up their culture and then we'll not be able to do our doctrinal thesis. We're going to run out of people groups. So the Brazilians and the Americans can't go there. But the Brazilian Indians can go anywhere they want. So André is training YY pastors and workers as missionaries to go to reach the unreached. As it says in the scripture, there's more than one way to skin a cat. If you can't send Brazilians and Americans there, send the Indians and they can go. It's just another cool way that God's working. Okay, Russia. We have alliance missionaries in Russia. Lealdo, Judy and I helped to disciple him and his wife, Ronin, their two kids, Vanessa. I'll just mention this. They knew, Lealdo knew when he was 12 years of age, he was going to be a missionary to Russia. He started studying Russian when he was 13. He visited Russia in 2001 with his wife. He'd already spoke Russian so well that when the Alliance missionaries got a hold of him, they said, he speaks better Russian than half the missionaries. He's a genius. He's a brilliant, brilliant guy. They have now come back to Brazil. Visa problems, just like Alliance missionaries are having in Russia. If you haven't read anything about it, it's tough. Okay? So they're going to continue. They lead soccer teams back and forth, Brazilian soccer teams to Russia to do evangelism. Now, the kids. This is Vanessa and this is Raisa. Those are Russian names. Now, this is what you call dedication. When they had those kids, they said, let's use Russian names so when they get there, they'll just sound like anybody else. And it was really, very, very, very cool. So they're a great couple. And he's going to be teaching their seminary and then leading these soccer teams back. India. This is Romario, ex-drug addict, and his wife Jacqueline, and they're in India. He's a soccer coach. He's in legally as a soccer coach. He's started all kinds of teams. He's got guys playing in the Brazilian major leagues now. But he's a church planner, an evangelist. And so he's, you know where he's working? City of Calcutta, one of the most ungodly places in the world. Full of demons, full of the devil, and God's using this guy. Portugal. Okay, there's Danilo, there's Elaine, and they are now Alliance missionaries in Portugal. Pastor, you got Spain up here. You need to get a Portuguese map, a Portuguese flag, okay? It's very pretty. See, it's right there. And the neat thing about this is they look just like the Portuguese. Because a lot of Brazilians are more swarthy or whatever it is. They fit in. Okay, missions conferences. Missions conferences in Brazil are fun. They have dancers and they have the flags and the maps and the whole deal. And they really pull out all the stops. In fact, when we went back to the States in 1995, they paid for Judy and I to fly back to Brazil to do a missions conference for them. They were so excited and enthused. And so we've got Alliance missionaries from Brazil all over the place. Okay, Fatela. I'm going to do this quick. This is the Alliance grad school that was begun in the 1990s in Spanish-speaking South America. It's extension, a distance learning, and in 3 years, a pastor can get a master's in theology, and it's worked for years. Well, in 2001, when Judy and I went back to the mission field after working in Colorado, we were asked to start this school in Brazil. So we had to do it in Portuguese, did a lot of translation, organization, and this school is going on. They've graduated a bunch of guys who now have their master's. And with the kind of middle-class churches that we're planning now, you need to have men and women trained to be able to answer the questions that middle, upper-class people ask. Otherwise, they'll walk out and think the church has no answer. So this is, in fact, this is Lealdo here. He's the guy that went to Russia, and he's back now. He's going to be writing a book one of these days. He's got some very interesting thoughts on the Russian people and their relation to the Old Testament prophecies, and he's quite a guy. Okay, new pastors, just pictures that don't mean a lot to you, but Wilson, we had him in Bible school. I trained his wife last year in the College of Prayer in São Paulo and doing a tremendous work in Itatiba, Jude. Slum kids. We have lots of ministry with slum kids and street ministries in São Paulo, Porto Alegre, up in São José dos Campos, because it's all over Brazil. What are they estimated, about 500,000 kids? 500,000 kids or street kids? I mean, I talk street kids, maybe your age. Parents kick them out and they live in the street. And they run in bands. Don't kick them out. No, don't do that. Looks like a nice boy. But seriously, how old are you? 12. Okay, lots of these kids, by the time they're 8, are on the streets. Yeah, yeah. And so they're robbing, stealing. Eventually they get into drugs. Shoemaker glue. You see these kids with a bag over their head. In fact, now it's illegal to buy shoemaker glue unless you're a shoemaker. Because of the drug problem. It's just tremendous drug problems in Brazil. People hurt, needing something. So, slum kids, we work, have a lot of ministry there. Kids for Jesus, this is Noah's Ark again. This is a work, that's Martha's little girl, Judy, a couple years ago. And so, we have lots of ministry. It's social work in that you're trying to reach these kids that are in desperate straits. But take Jesus to them and then help remake their families. And it's amazing how these Christian social workers in our churches are able to bring alcoholic husbands and wives back together, get them saved, help them to restore a marriage that they never had, really, and then bring these kids back, because many times the judges are taking the kids away. And in these churches, they care for these kids. It's amazing ministry. I mean, we missionaries had nothing to do with that. It's just the gospel working out of their hearts within their context. Now, camp ministry. This is a camp up in Brasilia that we purchased 100 acres for $5,000 in 1985. And today we got buildings all over the place. In fact, this is an old picture now. We've got, that's Camp Now from Google. And this here is a recent agricultural project that eventually they're going to have 10 hectares, which will be about 25 or so acres. It's going to produce about 80 tons of fruit and vegetables every year, and the camp is already becoming self-sufficient. And the whole point, we have this retired Japanese Brazilian agronomist who's done this for years, you know, commercially, and he said, God gave us this land. We can make money that not only will help sustain the camp, but send more missionaries and help us plant more churches. Very, very fascinating. And it's, again, we missionaries, I don't know how to plan anything. I'm from Chester, Pennsylvania. But they do, and God's using this. Okay, College of Prayer. College of Prayer is a ministry that was begun by Pastor Fred Hartley, an Alliance pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. And a couple years ago, he asked me to introduce this ministry in Brazil. It's in 76 countries around the world now. So I've been doing College of Prayer. I translate the material, go down there, and I do this. I've been doing it the last 2 years in the fall. I just came back last week from the General Council of the Alliance. I presented to the whole denomination. Now next fall, I'll go in September, and I'll do 8 schools through the end of October. And the whole thing is to get the church praying, because a truly praying church was a revived church, and it'll reach its neighborhood for Christ. So College of Prayer, this was a school that, this is a training school to prepare leaders. This is Tim Bubna, he's our field leader. Pastor Jose, he's pastor in Big São Paulo Church, and then others. And they now can do the College of Prayer also. So pray for me, because I got to go home and start translating Book 3. College of Prayer is a 3-year cycle. I've got 1 and 2 done in the training manual, and I need to do Book 3. And I'll be doing a College of Prayer in Angola in May. Okay? Truth at last. One of my last stories. This is Dr. Chen. Dr. Chen's now 72, and he lives in Taiwan. I met him back in the 80s. He had finished his PhD at Cambridge University in some kind of esoteric science. Came back to Brazil. He was a Brazilian Taiwanese. And came back to find out that his wife had been betraying him. She'd had multiple lovers, literally. And the quick story is that I was able to lead him to Christ in the most amazing manner. This is probably the part I ought to tell you. I'm trying to. He was suicidal. He was going to kill himself because his wife took the kids and broke the family up and was a wreck. And as a Chinese person, this is a huge shame. You know, his honor would be smirched. So this other pastor had been working with him. He says, "Hey, look after him. Don't let him kill himself." And thanks a lot. So he left, and I begin holding Bible studies with this guy once a week, and I'd call him up and see how he was doing. So I'd do the Bible studies, and I started with the Book of John. And I wrote John 1, did this Bible study with him, and he's a smart man. Had no clue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word made no sense whatsoever. Finished the Bible study. Did you understand anything? Make any sense. Okay. Well, look, let's pray, okay? Do you have any problems? Oh, did he have problems? His wife had robbed him of $250,000 in a bank account in San Francisco. She'd stolen all kinds of property. And worst of all, she wouldn't let him see his kids. Had some kind of a judicial order from the family court. And the family court judge was a lady. Excuse me, ladies. She didn't like men, and she didn't like Chen. This is what we call it, Chen. So result was, he couldn't see his kids. He said, "Would you just pray that God changes that judge's mind so I can see my kids?" He had 3 kids. So I prayed, "Dear Lord Jesus, you know, change the judge's mind. Know me, you know, Jesus' name, amen." Next week, come back, John 2, nothing. Didn't understand a clue. You know, I'm going on, and week after week, and so John 2, I finished, and I said, "Well, before we pray, what happened last week with the judge?" "You won't believe it. Tell me. The judge changed her mind. I got to see my kids last weekend. It was wonderful." Wow. So, got any problems now? Yeah. So every week, for 8 weeks, we do another chapter of John, and another chapter. He has no clue, understands nothing spiritually. He's dead as a stone. And yet, for 8 weeks in a row, whatever he asked for, bingo, got it, nailed it. So at the end of the 8th week, and he once again, God answers prayer. He says, "You know, I'm beginning to believe in God." And I said, foolishly, "Oh, praise the Lord. Which Bible study was it?" "I don't know. I still don't understand that." "Well, then why do you believe that God exists?" He says, "I'm a mathematician." He says, "Law of probability says you can't pray 8 times in a row exactly for the same thing and have it happen. Do you know statistically what this is like?" And he's telling me, and I was like, "I never saw anybody get into the kingdom that way, but it works for you, works for me." And we just kept on praying. God kept on answering prayer, and as he started to draw near to God in faith, guess what? He started getting smart. He started understanding God. And he gave his heart to Jesus, got saved. Now, the end of the story is that Judy and I had dinner, lunch, supper with his daughter, who's now in her 40s. She lives in California. He's back in Taiwan. He's retired, lives in a retirement center. She said, Pastor David, he's grown in his faith, grown in his faith. He's a brilliant man, and he writes very high-level Mandarin Chinese, which is tough. And he writes on blogs and websites to Red China about the claims of the Christian faith to Buddhists and communists. And he gets emails all the time from China. Wow. See? Jesus said, give fruit. More fruit. Lots of fruit. Fruit that lasts. And to God be the glory, when he gets to heaven, he's going to drag a bunch with him. And I'll get a little credit. In other words, we had a part. See? And you have a part. Do you understand that? When you do that faith promise, you think, oh, what's that matter? We're dumping money in that hole in Colorado Springs called the Great Commission Fund. It supported us for over 30 years. Helped to plant a church in Brazil. This is the next generation. These are kids in one of our churches. They look just like our kids, don't they? Drums, and they're just as noisy, and sometimes not that good a musician, but they're giving a whirl. We have now churches that are celebrating 30 years. 50 years. The church that Donna Mutsuku, Miss Ninomiya, planted back in 1960, I went to their 50th anniversary last year. What a celebration. We're in a great big huge hall. Hundreds, thousands of Brazilians and Japanese Brazilians came and the gospel was shared. Okay, this is the National Church's 2020 vision goals. I'll do that quickly. By 2020, they want to have 30 new Brazilian churches, five new missionaries on the field, 90 grads from their seminary. Continued support of the Angola and Christian Missionary Alliance, this new venture they have. Planting new churches in Portugal. Translation of the Bible in the Yanomami. And training the unevangelized YY Indians, as I mentioned, to reach the unreached tribes in the Amazon. That's the goal of a church that has about 3,000 members and about 30 churches. Proportionately, they are giving, on the average, $1,000 a person to missions. $1,000 a person. I say this with a bit of shame. We in the CMA in America, our average is not $1,000 per member. So this is something that God has done, and we're thrilled about it. Okay, moving on. Okay, our missionaries, Mike and Ruth Davis, went to Brazil in the 80s. We helped to train them. You know, they've known them for years. And when God started giving us this vision, I said, Judy, if we don't get to Portugal, Mike and Ruth should. They're good missionaries, they're good evangelists and disciples, and they're great musicians, and that's one thing we ain't. We can whistle, but that's about it. So now Mike and Ruth are with Danilo and Elaine, the Brazilians, over in Portugal planning a brand new church, and I'm going to go and visit them in April. All together now. If we get together and push together, we can do the work. And we do it principally through the faith promise, okay, which is an important vehicle, and we do it through prayer. What happened to prayer? There it is. God is listening through the prayer. I'll get back to the other one. Prayer is so important. And I was thinking about this today. We have so many alliance fields, and there's so much to learn. You could get bewildered, right? We were sitting down tonight trying to remember. I had a hard time remembering. Pick two or three. Zero in on them. Become an expert on whatever, Brazil or Pará or Portugal. Why don't you take Portugal? It's brand new. Pretty easy to learn. Nothing there. We're just starting. Okay, and then follow it along, because as you intercede for these people, God does answer prayer. I met a woman in Omaha, Nebraska back in the 80s. She brought me out a notebook about that thick. It was a scrapbook that she gave to me. She says, I'm old. I can't read very well. This is every scrap that's ever come out in my local newspaper about Brazil and everything from the Alliance Life and the Alliance Witness and all the different names it had. She says, I pray for this country every day. I was humbled. Because this woman knew me, knew my kids, knew about my kids' problems, knew everything. That's what we need in order to carry on that work. Okay, let me go back here real quickly and just talk about this one. This is an Angolan guy. He's from Cabinda. This is the province of Angola. I met him in 2008 in Chile at the Alliance World Fellowship. And he invited me then. He says, I would love you to come to my country and teach and preach. And that was a vision God gave me back in 2008. I'm resigning from the mission where I work now, the end of March, and I'm going to begin a ministry that God put in my heart called Portuguese World Outreach. And I'm going to preach, teach, mentor, do support ministries in the Portuguese-speaking world. There's 250 million Portuguese speakers all over the world. It's the fifth most spoken language in the world. And it's a major language that nobody knows. And we're unusual in that we know it well. And we're old and still pretty healthy. So I'd appreciate you praying for us. Judy's going to be grandma to these grandkids. Mama's died last year. I'm going to do this. Once I leave the mission, our normal income's gone. And we're going to live on Social Security, at least till that runs out. And we're going to trust the Lord's supply. So I'd appreciate your praying about that, that God will just take us through. The Alliance, we need commitment. We've got 125 years of ministry. There aren't many churches that can continue their core values in ministry after 125 years. Your pastor knows church history. So for us to hold true to that means that we need to renew our committal. Living the call together. Thank you very much. Okay? I know I'm just a little bit over 8 o'clock. Are we cool, Pastor? Oh, yeah, your Q&A. You know, any questions, answers? Yes, sir. Angola and Africa. Nope. No, the Portuguese obviously colonized Brazil. They discovered Brazil. See, the Indians never knew they were living in Brazil. I'm kidding. But the Portuguese discovered Brazil by accident. They thought they hit India. They missed it by several thousand miles. But that was theirs. And then Angola, Guinea-Bissau, Portuguese Guinea, the Cape Verde Islands, Mozambique on the other side of Africa, some smaller countries like East Timor and Eastern Indonesia, that's Portuguese speaking. So there's 250 million people. Most people have no clue. There's Mandarin Chinese, number one, English number two, French number three, Spanish number four, and then Portuguese number five. So that's what God's called me to do. Two things. I speak Portuguese well, and I love to travel. I love being a missionary. So I figure, hey, me and Jesus, and what I've done, I don't believe in lone wolves. I subordinated this ministry to my local church in Newark, Delaware. So I'm part of their outreach. I just outreach a little farther, and I do it in another language. Okay? So I don't have any prayer cards. I don't have any kind of... I'm not a 503, whatever that stuff is, you know. None of that stuff. Just, I'm going to do it because that's what God put in my heart. So I appreciate your prayer on that. But give the Great Commission Fund. Yeah.
He says that if you give $1,000 per person, how much do we get?
Well, we're roughly 400,000. Isn't that what they're using, Tom, as a number now? 400,000 members in the CMA. I don't know what last year's budget was. Do you have a clue? Divide 26 million by 400,000. I just read this statistic. Tim Bubna, our field leader, sent that up. Because they give a huge amount of money. Now, not everybody gives $1,000. We have some Brazilian guys in our churches that are really rich businessmen, and they're giving tons of money. And others are giving what they can. God blesses a church that blesses others. Okay? Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. That's the majority of the people. Because 80% of the Brazilians still call themselves Catholic. 20% practice the faith. So if you're born a Brazilian, generally, culturally, you're a Catholic. Just like in America today. So many Catholic folk, and again, if you're from the Roman Catholic Church, I'm not trying to bash you. Just trying to say, an awful lot of people are born in the church. We've got people born in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. They're nominal Christians. And they don't know Jesus. I was saved at the age of 11. My pop was an Alliance preacher in Chester, PA. I thought I was God's grandchild till I started drowning in a creek. And all of a sudden it came to me, God doesn't have grandkids. He just has children. I ain't one of them. And I'm going to die and go to hell. And I literally said, Jesus, save me. And he taught me how to swim. And that was the beginning of my salvation journey. So to answer your question, yeah, most of them come in with a smattering of Roman Catholicism and a whole lot of Spiritism. Because Spiritism is really strong there. Okay, other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Okay. The Brazilian cities are just, they're magnets for interior folk that, like mechanized agriculture, puts them out of work. It used to be everybody picked coffee by hand. Now they've got a machine that can strip most of the trees without tearing the trees up, and so guess what? Instead of 100 guys an acre or whatever it is, 10 or something. So where do these 90 people go? We go to São Paulo, Porto Alegre, Curitiba, Brasília, and get a job carrying bricks or whatever. So they haul their kids with them. Well, they generally have 5-6 kids. They can't support them, but most of the time, the dad and mom are both out working anyway. The kids, if they go to school, might go for 4 hours in the morning or 4 hours in the afternoon. They run the streets anyway, and eventually they just wander off. Or, many times, dad says, all right, you're old enough. My father kicked me out. Get out. Then the kids go out in the street. So it's really a tragic social problem that's part of urban migration. And just like, I think it was 2 weeks ago, for the first time in history in China, more than half the population of China lives in the cities. That number's long since been passed in Brazil. Many, many more people live in the cities than the agriculture because they got mechanized agriculture just like we do now. Their farm productivity is enormous. It's number one or number two producer of soybeans every year with the United States, competing with the U.S., orange juice. Oh, you talk about all kinds of basic food products that comes out of Brazil. Okay, another question.
Well, I'm curious about
the
agriculture part.
Sure. Yeah. What kind of, yeah. Any kind of land you can think of, Brazil has it. From the worst dry land, like the Northeast. Now, the Northeast is extremely dry and extremely rich soil, if they could just get water. So they have a big rich river up called the San Francisco River. And what they're doing now is they're starting to irrigate from the banks, kind of like the Nile thing. The problem is all the rich folks bought all the land along the rivers. So guess who gets the water? Rich folks. Has serious social problems in Brazil. And when the government tries to do redistribution of wealth, as we all are aware in our country here, they generally get heavy-handed, cause all kind of problems, and end up productive land becomes non-productive because the rich aren't going to give it up without a battle. So you've got that kind of land. In southern Brazil, you have very good climate for like wheat, corn, coffee has to be cool. So there's some highland areas in central Brazil and southern Brazil. And just depends on up in the Northeast, along the beach, lots and lots of fruits. Got about 30 kinds of bananas in Brazil. Oh, and they're all good and they're not very pretty. But boy, are they good eating. And we have these gorgeous bananas that you get in the supermarket that are like wax, have no taste. So it's agriculture is very varied, but they're huge in soybeans, still big in coffee, wheat. So they're self-sufficient in wheat, corn, and they export big time the soybeans. That goes to the Orient, mostly. They also export beef, goats, sheep, chicken. The Middle East buys it by the carload. Judy and I were in South Africa. We're looking at all the Brazilian products there. So it's a major, major economy today. And guess what? Their balance of payment is positive. In other words, they export more than they import, as opposed to God bless America, right? Their Brazilian government paid off 4 years ago the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank. They don't owe anybody anything. Self-sufficient with petroleum. They just discovered the biggest oil discovery in the last 25 years, 1,000 feet below the surface of the ocean, and they're starting to pump it out now. And Brazil is an export nation. They might even join the OPEC nations. So my feeling is God is blessing the country because the Brazilian church is missionary. They're reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. They're caring for these poor kids. I don't see that. I mean, like in America, we've always had traditionally missions and specialized ministries. But these are churches that are tackling these social problems, and they're the ones that live there, the ones that know best. Okay, Pastor, I could go all night, so come on up. I want to thank you for the opportunity to share. We may be retired, but we're not tired. Okay. You want to take this?
Are we recording? Anything that's bad, just leave it.
things here. We have some of these for the kids, and I passed them out. I think if anybody wants to bring any of these for the kids, this is the Great Commission Faith Promise Pledge for kids, set up for kids. So any of you, your children are not here tonight, you want to take some of these, feel free. Thank you, Dave, for a good lead-in to the Faith Promise Pledge. But the question, and maybe that's forming in some of your mind, is how are missionaries supported? How are they paid? How do we do this work of missions? Well, it happens in every local church like ours. Every local church takes a Great Commission Fund pledge. Great Commission Fund is one large fund that every church contributes into, and then it is administrated to support all the different missionaries throughout all of the fields that we have all over the world. And so every year we come to you, and we ask you to consider and pray what God would have you to pledge this year for missions. And so here we are. This year we have, there's a new Faith Promise card, not the one that you saw on the screen. It's a little bit different. And there are going to be some out tonight, and I'll leave them there. And if you are not going to be back tomorrow morning, feel free to grab one. But tomorrow there will be one in every bulletin. And we're going to ask you over the course of these next few days to pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to give for the work of missions over this last year. You saw in the bulletin that the total for the year that we had this past year, 2011, was slightly under $29,000 for our congregation. So we praise the Lord for that in the midst of a difficult economy. I think we can continue to meet that and perhaps exceed it as we trust the Lord. What does it mean to have a faith promise pledge? It means, Lord, as I seek you, I believe you would want me to give this amount. And then you're trusting God to meet that need. We have to be able to be blessed to be able to give. But you see, the Lord wants us to do it the other way around. Trust Him, make a commitment that you're going to give, and then trust Him, and then He will bring the blessing. Here's the problem. A lot of us, we don't go on the basis of faith. We go on the basis of fear or facts. Okay, well, I'm only going to make X amount of dollars, and Lord, I can only give X amount. Well, we need to add faith to that and say, Lord, I believe you want me to give X amount of dollars, so I'm trusting you to bless me and prosper me so that I can give. And you know what? When you trust God, in fact, that's the only area in the Scriptures that He asks you to test Him in it. Right? Malachi chapter 3, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. And so we want to make this available to you to consider, to pray about, and seek the Lord as we have this conference this coming week. All right? A couple other real quick things. We always love to bless the servant of God. And so I have set up a plate over by the door. And if you would like to give a love gift to help honor and support Dave and Judy, especially in this new venture coming up in the days ahead, then feel free to do that. If you would like to make that out directly to him, you feel free to do that. You can make it in cash or to the church, and we'll make sure he gets it as well. All right? Lastly, before we pray, as soon as we're done, we need to clean up and then set up the tables and chairs again. So if some of you are able to hang out and help us with that, we'd appreciate that very much. Okay? We want to take a moment and pray for these several things that Dave has brought us to our attention. Number one is the country of Brazil and the missionary effort that they have and what they are doing and the example that they're setting for all of us. I don't know about you, but as I'm listening tonight, I was challenged. It's like, wow, here's a church that, man, they're on fire for the Lord. What do we need to be doing? What more do we need to be doing? Second of all, this push or this new move into Portugal and to see God open that door and see the harvest happen there. Right? He said, take the gospel to all ends of the earth. Amen? And here's one of those areas, Portugal, a very, very closed country, very hard, not open to the gospel very much. So we're seeing God open the door and move in. Let's take just a few moments, and perhaps several of you feel led to pray. And just take a season of prayer here for a few minutes. Father God, what a privilege tonight to hear and see the work that has happened in Brazil over these past decades, so that there is now a national church there that is strong and healthy. Our daughter church has grown into an adult, and now they no longer need our help, but rather they in turn are helping others. They are sending forth missionaries. They are seeing the harvest happen in their midst, and also have their eyes on the horizon for countries and areas all around them. We pray for their outreach as they train pastors and missionaries in the YY tribe, Lord, to reach other tribes in the highlands there, in the Amazon rainforest area. We pray, Lord, for this outreach to Angola, these missionary couples that are going, Lord. We pray for them. We ask, Lord, for your blessing and your success and your provision for each of them. We ask, Father, that you will continue to give those people, as well as us, Lord, eyes to look upon the harvest and see that it is indeed white unto harvest, Lord. We look at the fields around all of us, even right here, and we see that it is white unto harvest. We ask, Father, that you will continue to give us a heart for those around us that are in need, not only physical and social matters, but in need of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the precious, precious gift, the salvation that is through Christ that we have, and that, Lord, you have asked us to share, and to share all things that we might see some come to Christ. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon your servants tonight, on David and Judy. Thank you so much for their service to you. We ask your rich blessings upon them. Be with them as they start this new venture, especially for Dave as he steps out in faith. He indeed will see your provision, Lord. We bless them tonight and watch over them as they travel back up home to Delaware, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Faith Promise cards will be here, the ones for the children here. And take a few minutes and greet David and Judy before you go. And let's go ahead and get this cleaned up and wrapped up. God bless you all. Thanks for being here tonight. We'll see you 9 o'clock tomorrow morning for Sunday school with Ralph Stice.